I am excited to bring to you Pastor Ikey Soma. We are continuing our series in Romans, and he started Romans 8, and then we had to take a little break and deal with some of the things that were happening in our country, but I'm so glad he's coming back to finish that. And I just want to tell you how blessed and privileged we all should be, but I know I am. You know, Ikey is a wonderful man of God through and through, an excellent teacher of the word, and he is a friend of mine, and I can't tell you how honored I am to have as a friend. I tell people all the time, okay, I'm going to just tell this story right quick before I bring you up. When Ikey first came to the city, I was a big follower of Tony Evans and did a lot of following him, went to the retreats and conferences that he did every year. So I was aware of Ikey prior to him coming to the city because I'd heard Dr. Evans speak of him. But I remember when he came to the city, and I thought, man, it would be great to meet that guy. And then I found out he was coming to this community. And I thought, man, maybe some kind of way our paths will cross, and maybe, you know, he'll probably have a security team around him or something. And, you know, maybe some kind of way I can just catch his eye. Maybe we can have a conversation, and I'd love to just be able to meet him. And, man, lo and behold, this guy has become a friend of mine, and everything that I thought was not the case. Such a down-to-earth man, such a lovely man of God, a wonderful family. And he has really become a cherished friend, and I'm grateful for the relationship. And so, Ikey, why don't you come on up, and y'all just receive him with a hand clap, if you will. Friend and brother, Pastor Ikey Soma. Thank you.
Well, David is actually a little bit mad. Back when I first got to Houston, I was still a Spurs fan. And if you know Pastor Hill, he is a huge Spurs fan as well. And we have another accountability partner named Stuart Perriman. And Stuart is in San Antonio. And if you know, David is from San Antonio, huge Spurs fan. But then about 5 years ago, I was asked to be one of the chaplains for the Houston Rockets. And so I converted my allegiance from the Spurs to the Rockets. And as you know, the Spurs and Rockets are rivals, and so I'm thankful that our friendship was not fractured because of that new allegiance that I have to the Houston Rockets. And as you know, this season's on standby because of the coronavirus, and I was just meeting with the other chaplains across the NBA last week and actually delved into this verse that we're going to look at today. Well, my father-in-law was a college basketball star. Actually, let me back up a little bit. Just let me ask you a question first. How many of y'all have ever had this experience? You make your plans for your life, plans for the next week, plans for your day, plans for the next year, plans for the next 5 years, and then God just kind of messes up those plans. Anybody ever have that before? Like, you make your plans, and God says, pump the brakes. Like, that's not the plans I have for you. Well, my wife and I got married, and we had I had another year and a half in seminary before I graduated. So here I was working part-time for Dr. Tony Evans, and I still had another year and a half to go before I graduated when we got married. And we planned that we would wait until I graduated and got a full-time job before having children. Can the church say amen, right? Pretty smart thing to do when you're only making $1,000 a month as an intern for Dr. Tony Evans. And so what happened was, 2 months after we were married, just 2 months after we were married, my wife talks to me one day, maybe 2.5 months later, and she says, honey, I'm pregnant. And so before our first anniversary, about 2 weeks before we celebrate our first anniversary, we were parents. And so obviously that messed things up. And so my wife said, hey, you know, we've committed to being stay-at-home parents when we have our child, so I'm going to quit my full-time job. And so my question was, how are we going to make it for the next 6 months, from January until May, so 5 months? How are we going to make it until Dr. Evans hires me full-time to be his pastoral assistant? And so we were just making the usual calls around New Year's to family and friends, Happy New Year, Happy New Year. And my wife happened to call my father-in-law, her dad. And so she calls her dad, how you doing, Happy New Year. And she said, Dad, we're doing good. Our daughter, Kimmy, is healthy. She's doing well. But we have a dilemma because we've decided that I was going to quit my job once the baby came along. And we still have another 5 months until Ikey will start working full time. And we're only making $1,000 a month, and our bills add up to more than $1,000 a month. We don't know how we're going to make it. So my father-in-law was a college basketball star, but not good enough to make the NBA. And so after he graduated from college, he began looking for a job and interviewed with a very large insurance company. If I gave you the name of it, you would know the name instantly. He began to interview with this company, went through the interviews, and eventually was not hired. And he actually became a teacher here in the Houston area and worked his way up to principal and thought nothing of it until, I think, 20 years later. He got a letter in the mail, and he discovered that a class action suit was filed against this insurance company for discrimination. They discovered that this large insurance company discriminated against African Americans. And so with that letter came a large check because he had been discriminated against in his interviews. And so what my father-in-law told my wife is, you know what, how much do y'all need? And I'll write a check to make up the difference until Icky can begin working full time. And so often when we think of that verse, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what we think that verse means. God takes something bad, discrimination, racism, and then brings about something good, a class action settlement check. Amen? That's what we think Romans 8:28 means. But not to burst your bubble. That's not what it means. And so what I want to do today is, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans 8:18 through 39 as we wrap up Romans chapter 8. And I will show you what Romans 8:28 really means. Genesis 50:20 is probably a better verse to address the issue of what people mean for evil, God will ultimately bring for your good. But Romans 8:28 doesn't mean the story that I just told. Romans 8:28 doesn't mean that you're going to be let go from your job tomorrow and you're going to break up with your boyfriend and you're going to meet the man of your dreams and get the job of your dreams because those doors close. That's not what it means. So remember last time in Romans 8, we looked at the theme of Romans 8, which is sanctification. What does that mean? It means to become more like Jesus Christ. Sanctification means to become more like Jesus Christ in two ways, and I'm going to use two P's. Progressively, day after day after day, we become more like Jesus Christ as we grow in him. And then second is permanently. One day we will be with Christ forever and we'll be glorified. We'll be with him forever. And that's a permanent sanctification. So there's a progressive sanctification day after day as we grow in him, becoming more like Christ. And one day in eternity, we will have permanent sanctification. We'll become like him forever. And that's what he's addressing here in Romans chapter 8. And the last time we looked at the Spirit's role in us becoming more like Christ, and also in the fact of our identity, our sonship. So we looked at the Spirit and sonship, but this morning we're going to look at two other S words in our sanctification, and that is suffering. I know I just cussed in church, but we're going to look at suffering, and we're going to look at separation, suffering and separation. So if you have your Bibles, look at Romans 8:18, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings, there's that word, and the Greek word there, sufferings, means any type of suffering in a variety of causes and ways. He says, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so this is what he says first off. He says that one day we will be permanently sanctified. We'll be permanently made like Jesus Christ. We'll have brand new glorified bodies. And if you compare the glory and the bliss and the amazing time in that new body, in glory, he says what we go through, the suffering that we go through on this earth, pales in comparison to that. Minuscule compared to that. He repeats himself, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, where he says the trials and the tribulations, the sufferings we go through now, cannot compare to the glory that we will enjoy one day in the future. Let me just see if I can illustrate this with a very simple way. How many of y'all are now to the age? I remember when I turned about like 29, 28, 29, my metabolism slowed down. Before that, I could eat whatever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to. I could eat a pizza at 3 a.m. or 3 o'clock, and I wouldn't gain a pound. But now, I just drive by a pizza place, and I gain weight. Y'all feel me, right? And so imagine if I told you, this, how many of you all would love to eat whatever you want it, whenever you want it, just whatever you want it, whenever you want it? And I told you, okay, I'm a former personal trainer. I have this workout. It is the most painful workout you'll ever have to do. I'm going to get you on this treadmill with this weighted vest, and you have to do it for 5 minutes. But here's the key. It's going to be the most painful workout you've ever done. But once you do this 5-minute workout, you will never have to work out again. And you could eat whatever you want, whenever you want, for the rest of your life. Sorry, it didn't exist, I know. But imagine how we would all be willing to endure that suffering for 5 minutes because we know long term there's something even greater. And that's what Paul says here. We should be willing to endure suffering because one day we'll be with Christ and be like Christ forever. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Why is that? For the creation, the earth, the animals, everything was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's God. In hope that the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So here's point number one, and I still have verse 27 I need to get through to, is we all suffer. We all suffer. Humans suffer. Creation suffers. We all suffer because Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world. Every one of us suffers. We suffer in a myriad of ways. And again, that word suffering in the Greek means in all sorts of ways we suffer. We suffer emotionally. We suffer mentally. We suffer socially. We suffer economically. We suffer racially. In all sorts of ways, we suffer because sin has entered the world. And he says, even creation itself was subjected to this, to purposelessness, because now sin has entered the world. And that's why we have earthquakes and storms and disease. I've got a good friend of mine who's a leading researcher at MD Anderson. And he is in the business of trying to find a cure for cancer. But I've shared with him, I believe that there will never be a cure for cancer in terms of directly preventing it forevermore, because cancer is a physical reflection of what's already happened to us spiritually. We are in spiritual rebellion to God, and cancer is simply physical rebellion to the creation of God. That's what it is. And so he says that's all of creation. That's why we have COVID-19, this virus that mutated and all that, because the whole of creation is waiting for that day in glory. And look at verse 23. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. So he says, not only does creation long for that new heaven and new earth, when this universe and all that we see is no longer tainted by sin, he says, we ourselves groan internally. When you watch the news and see the evil and the crime and the racism, you should groan internally. But not only that, there are going to be times, and again, if y'all are under the age of 30, you're not feeling me, but once you get over the age of 40, you start groaning getting out of bed, because your body is beginning to break down. It says, we even groan longing anxiously for brand new glorified bodies. And God uses this suffering to give us this anticipation, this hope for this one day permanent sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for in hope, this is again, we're hoping for that. We have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is he already sees. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. So he says again, this permanent sanctification, this permanent glory that we're waiting on, none of us have seen it. But he says, we all wait eagerly for it with hope. And then here's the role of the Spirit that we looked at last 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. So when we're suffering, we don't suffer alone. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here's the good news. The Holy Spirit, as we go through suffering and trials, he is interceding for you. He is praying for you. And that word groanings there in verse 26, we don't know if it's, or there's, we know, there's two interpretations. One of them is that the Holy Spirit takes our groanings. Let me ask you a question before I go on. How many of y'all have ever not known how and what to pray? Have been in such a situation, you don't know how to pray. You see something on the news, you say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. God can take those groanings, and the Spirit can translate that into something God understands. That word also, the groanings can be literally the spirit. The spirit is groaning. And he's groaning to God saying, look at what this child of God is going through. And so he says again that we do not suffer alone. The spirit goes through with it, goes through our suffering with us. And he says that he knows the mind of God. And so he's able to pray God's will for us. So here's the good news. Even if you don't have a praying grandmother, even if you don't have a praying mother or praying father, you can know that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Amen. So that's point number one. We all suffer. We all suffer. Now here's verse 28, the verse that you all have been waiting for. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What does that verse mean? It means this. Again, the context of Romans chapter 8 is sanctification, both progressively becoming more like Jesus, day by day, and permanently becoming more like Jesus. And the question is, what does that word good in verse 28 mean? And for most of us, we think good means I get my dream job, I have my dream house, I meet my dream spouse, I drive my dream car. Everything in my life works out for me. It's a very individualistic way of thinking about that word good. But that's not what the word means, because in the context, verse 29 and 30, we find the good means you and I becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, both today and in eternity. That's what the good is. And it doesn't say, and it, sometimes it can twist your mind if you stop and say, and we know that God causes all things. And you put a period there, because God does not cause evil. God does not cause sin. God does not cause police brutality. God does not cause those things. But here's the thing. The Greek word there is synergēs, from which we get the English word synergy. God causes all things to work together. God can use the good, the bad, the evil, the bitter, the sour, the messy, all of it together causes it to make us more like Jesus Christ. And the word there is synergēs, which we get the English word synergy, where the sum or the total is greater than the sum of parts. God can blend all that, mix all that together in his sovereign ways and use it to make you more like Jesus Christ. That's what the good is. To who? To those who love God, are in a relationship with God, and are called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? Does that purpose mean like God has called Pastor Hill to pastor this church? And that's not what the purpose means. The purpose is found in verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the good thing. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is the purpose of God. God chose you, God justified you, and one day God will glorify you. That's what the purpose of God is. And he says, God is causing all those things to work together for good to conform you, verse 29, to make you look more like Jesus Christ. And that's how God gets the glory when all these little Jesuses are running around the world. So when we see, how would Jesus approach the world of finance? We see it because there's a banker who's a Christian. How would Jesus approach the world of education and teaching? We would see it because there'd be a little Jesus running around at Cullen Middle School. God is glorified when Christ is seen in and through our lives. There's a controversial statue at the Washington Mall. If you've been there, you've probably seen it. Out of the stone of despair, the mountain of despair is the stone of hope, and there's a statue of Martin Luther King with his arms folded. Have y'all seen that statue before? A picture of it? This is why it's controversial, because as they were commissioning that statue, Pastor Hill, they asked great sculptors around the world, who would like to sculpt this statue of MLK? They took bids and portfolios from artists around the world. And the winner of that contest was a Chinese sculptor by the name of Li Yijin. And they were outraged because they thought it should have been an African-American sculptor to sculpt this statue of this prolific African-American leader. And yet they chose a Chinese man, Li Yijin. And this is what he did. If you've seen the statue, Li Yijin found a picture that Bob Fitch, the photographer, took in 1966 when Dr. Martin Luther King was standing at his desk with his arms crossed. Perhaps you've seen the photo. And there's a picture of Mahatma Gandhi in the background. He took that image of Martin Luther King. And what he did was he saw this big piece of granite. He looked at the image. He got his tools out. Kink, 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 kink. He looked at the image. Kink, 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 kink. And began to conform that giant piece of granite into the image of Martin Luther King. And I don't know what heaven looks like. I don't know if my cosmology is all right and orthodox. But I imagine what God is doing in heaven is he's looking at his right hand, looking at his son. And he's looking at Michael Sam. He looks at his son. He looks at Michael Sam, goes, kink, 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 kink. He uses the good to kink, 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 kink. He uses the bad to kink, 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 to conform him to the image of Christ. Because God is causing all things to work together for the kink, 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 good. Because he's conforming us to Jesus Christ. And this is how he assures us this, Sister Hill. Because in verse 30, he also glorified. It ends with he also glorified. Everything is in the past tense. He says predestined, past tense, called, past tense, justified, past tense. And then it says glorified, past tense. And that's in the Greek too, not just the English. Can I ask you a question? How many of y'all in here have already died and are glorified? Anybody in here already in heaven? So what he's saying here is this. It is so certain, you can bank on it, that you will end up in glory if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he puts it in the past tense. I once had a staff member when I was pastor of City Refuge, and I would ask him to do things. Hey, can you make sure that the break room is clean? Hey, can you make sure that the flowers are arranged for Mother's Day? And he would always answer me this way. He would say, he wouldn't say, I'll get right on it, or I'll do it. I will do it. He would always answer me this way, done. And I'd say, oh, time out, time out, time out. You must not know English that well, right? I've asked you to do something in the future. Clean the break room. I've asked you to do something in the future. Have the flowers arranged for Mother's Day. Mother's Day is still 5 days away. And you are talking as if it's already been done in the past tense. And this is why he would say it. He would say it because he was already saying, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. And that's what God is saying here. You can bank on the fact that you will spend eternity with God. If God has called you or predestined you, called you, and now justified you, you can bank on it that you will be with Christ forever. And let me wrap up this way. Verse 31 through 39. In verses 31 through 35, he wraps up with seven rhetorical questions in response to what God has done for us, in both progressively making us more like Jesus and permanently making us like Jesus. The fact that he's assured us of that, he gives us seven rhetorical questions. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? And these things are verses 29 and 30. If God has predestined you, called you, justified you, and already glorified you, what shall we say to these things? And it's a very simple answer. Hallelujah. That's all we really can say. We can only give praise to God. And then he says this, if God is for us, verse 31, who is against us? So what's the answer to that question? Nobody. If God is for us, who's against us? Nobody. Verse 32, another question, third question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Another rhetorical question. He's saying, of course he would not do that. He'd give us all things. If he's given us the most valuable thing to him, Jesus Christ, he's going to give us anything and all things, right? Let me try to illustrate this again. Imagine if we're here today and we're leaving today and Pastor Hill says, hey, Icky, there's a person here at RCC. They need a house. They don't have a house to live in. And so my wife and I feel compelled and called and we say, you know what, we're going to give them our house. It's the most valuable thing that we own, but we're going to give them our house. And so because we love this family, we're going to give them our house. And so we arrange it, and they come to our house, and we give them the keys. And as we give them the most valuable thing in our house, they say, you know what? I noticed this little nightlight sitting over here, right? It's got the little rainbow colors. That we really like that nightlight. Can we have the nightlight too? Now, I've already given you my house, right? What do you think I'm going to say when I've given you our house? I'm saying, sure, you can have the nightlight too. That thing costs $3. If I'm going to give you something as valuable as my house, why would I withhold a $3 nightlight? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, if God gave you his son, Romans 5:8, to demonstrate his love, whatever else you ask for, why would he withhold those things? So he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Fourth rhetorical question, who will bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is nobody. God is the one who justifies. Question number 5, verse 33 in the middle there. Who is the one who condemns? The answer is nobody. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Nobody. Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35, question number 6. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nobody and nothing. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Seventh question, none of those things will. Verse 36. For just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who what? Who loved us. And that word there, overwhelmingly conquer, the Greek word is a hyper-conqueror. The word there is hyper. He means, again, overwhelmingly, I think is a good translation. We overcome and overcome and overcome. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Verse 39, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Point number 3, he gives us 7 questions about God's purpose and reminds us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Okay, when I was preparing this message, I expected a reaction when I said, nothing can separate us from God's love. Amen. And so this is a thing that happens, you all, especially for me, because I'm carnal, is when I go through hard times, when I go through trials in my life, when I go through difficulties and challenges in my life, one of the first questions I ask inside myself, does God really love me? How can a God who loves me allow this? And that's why I think Paul puts it here, is amidst of suffering, there's that second S word, can anything separate us from the love of God? And he reminds us that we should be convinced, like Paul was, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. How do we know that? Romans 5:8, he demonstrates his love for us because Christ died for us. And that's why he ends, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. This love of God is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and nothing can separate us from that. We had a weird occurrence coming here. We were driving here this morning. We were pulling out of our neighborhood, and I looked on the rear view, on the mirror, on the outside mirror, and on it was a lizard. And so that lizard, as the car is moving, jumps from the mirror onto the hood, onto the windshield. And the car is going, you know, 15 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour. And I can see this little green lizard holding on, right, for dear life. Because between our house and here is Highway 288, and I know for certain, going 65, 70 miles an hour, this thing's going to fly off. And so this lizard is holding on, not wanting to be separated from our car for dear life. And Grace, our environmentalist daughter, says, Dad, stop the car, stop the car. So we get to a stop sign, and she jumps out of the car and traps a lizard and gets it and drops it off into a bush nearby. And this is the thing. This lizard knew it was in danger. It was in peril if it were to be separated from this car. And if it was going 20 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour, it was all right. But once we got to highway speed, this lizard was a goner. So it was doing everything it could to not be separated from our car. But here's some good news, y'all. When it comes to the love of God, you don't have to try to hold on to the love of God. You don't have to say, man, I can't be separated from the love of God. God's love clings to you. God's love holds on to you. So that's the good news, you all. When you go through trials and suffering, like the text says here, we should remember God causes all things to work together. He doesn't cause all things, but he causes all things to work together synergistically, where the parts are greater than the whole, where it works to make us more like Jesus Christ. And the fact that even though we're suffering, we wonder, God, how do you love me? So God says, you know what? You know I love you. I'm convinced that he loves me. Let me close with this thing. So this morning I did what I do every morning. Oh, almost every morning. I went for a little run, came back, and for breakfast now I make a smoothie. And I don't mean to brag, but I'm a smoothie master. I've been making smoothies since I was 15, 16 years old. When I first started lifting weights, I'd make these little protein smoothies. So here I'm now, 48 years old, and I've been making smoothies for over 30 years. And here's the thing about smoothies. If I told you the ingredients that I put into these smoothies, because as I prepare the smoothie, I already have a vision for what this smoothie is going to look like and taste like. I've got a vision for what this smoothie is going to do. So the key ingredients that I put in this smoothie, first off, my base is turmeric tea. Now, if you've ever known what turmeric is, if you've ever had curry rice, turmeric is basically a very spicy herb from India. And it has anti-aging properties. It releases your natural catalase in your body. And so I put in some turmeric. And so you're saying you use something that's spicy as your base for this smoothie. I said, I do. And the other thing is, turmeric is bright yellow. It almost looks like urine. And so something that looks disgusting has become the base for my tea. Now, here's the thing you got to remember, too. Turmeric is activated by black pepper. And so in order for the turmeric to have its anti-aging properties, you got to put in some black pepper. So I put in black pepper in my smoothie. Now, you're wondering, why would you put something bitter and spicy inside a smoothie? But I put it in because I want the anti-aging properties. I fill the cup with ice, something very cold and hard. And I fill it with some frozen blueberries. I pour the turmeric and the pepper in there. And then I put in some pure cherry juice. Now, if you've ever had pure cherry juice, it's not sweet. It's actually really sour. But again, cherry juice has some health benefits as well. On top of that, I put on some greens powder. And the greens powder is very bitter, full of kale and spinach and wheatgrass and all kinds of stuff. But I put that in there as well. And then I also put in pea protein and hemp protein, which has omegas and protein. And even those things are often very tasteless and gritty. And so I take the things that are spicy, sour, tasteless, gritty, and then I put in some almond butter. And if you've ever seen almond butter, it looks like just mud. And I sweeten this with monk fruit. And monk fruit looks like rotten carrots. But here's the thing that you all can hopefully appreciate. And then I top it all off with some honey. Now, we all love honey because it's sweet. But I put all that in my blender, and I blend it together. And I take what's bitter, I take what's sour, I take what's sweet, I take what's hard, I take what's gritty. I mix all that together, and I cause all things to work together for the good. Because out of that comes a smoothie that not only tastes good, just as I envisioned it, but is also good for me. And you know what? And if a master smoothie maker can do that, imagine what God can do with the bitter things in your life. Imagine what God can do with the sour things in your life. Imagine what God can do with the hard things in your life. Imagine what God can do with the sweet things in your life as God causes all things to work together for the good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. God, we love You, Master, and You tell us that You cause all things to work together for the good for those who love You. So, Master, we declare that we love You. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not yet put their faith in Christ, who does not know that God loves them because You sent Your Son to die and be that atoning sacrifice to redeem them, to forgive them for their sins, past, present, and future. Today would be the day they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And Master, for those of us who've already put our faith in Christ, God, as we experience and see on television the sour things, the hard things, the bitter things, as we go through and work in our families, in our marriages, the tough things, the gritty things, and the sweet things. God, would You remind us that You're causing all things to work together for the good, that You're causing all those things, again, we don't know what it looks like, Father, that perhaps You're looking at Your Son seated at Your right hand, and You look at us, and You chisel away the things that are keeping us from looking like Christ. God, I pray that You would also remind us of Your great love for us, that we, like Paul, would be convinced that nothing can separate us from Your love. God, we don't need to cling and hold on to Your love. God, to know that Your love holds on and clings to us. May we be reminded of that as we go through trials and difficulties. God, thank you for the fact, again, that you're conforming us to the image of Christ, that you have a purpose for us. God, you predestined us, you called us, you justified us. And God, you are so certain it's going to happen. You have already said you have glorified us. And we thank you for all that. In the name of your matchless son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said,